Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Catalyst Stories podcast. I'm John Hino, your host, and today I'm excited to welcome former executive pastor of Catalyst Christian Community and someone who will forever be a part of our church family here at Catalyst, Pastor Sam Lee. Sam is married to Susan, and they've been married for 27 years. Together, they have two children, son Isaac and daughter Eden. Sam is currently involved with a few different ministries. He's a field shepherd with Standing Stone Ministry, which offers a full range of biblical guidance to ministry leaders and their spouses. He's a part of Barnabas and Company, which offers one-on-one shepherding for church leaders and their flocks, especially within the Asian American community. Sam also conducts workshops, seminars, retreats for pastors, ministry leaders, churches, and college campus ministries as part of his Be Free curriculum. The curriculum is based off his book by the same title. His Be Free book and curriculum teaches Christians how to overcome the boulders associated from getting their value with from what others think about us and from performance-based thinking or what it is we do, helping Christians to step into their true identity in Christ. Sam is currently working on his second book entitled, tentatively, The Be Free Devotional, and is scheduled to be released sometime this summer. And with that, Sam, welcome to Catalyst Stories.
Thanks, John. Really appreciate you having me on.
Oh, it's so awesome to hang out and spend some time with you again. And I just have to let our listeners know that not only do you and I share the same wedding day and year, which is June 21st, 1997, the first day of summer, our weddings were both held at exactly the same time, at 11 o'clock a.m., and we both honeymooned in the same location, which was Maui, Hawaii, also staying in the same hotel. And I said this to you before, you studied economics in college. What is the probability of all this happening with someone that you're friends with that you didn't know at the time?
I'd probably say the same as winning the lottery.
Yeah, I think that's a sign. Maybe you and I, we have to go to Vegas sometime, real soon. Well, God must have known our paths would cross at some time or another, right?
Yeah, it's kind of crazy to think about. You know, getting married on the same day is one thing, but at the same time, and we're the honeymoon at the same place in the same hotel, we were like, maybe could have crossed paths and we didn't even know.
Yeah. And I share this with you. I know someday I want to ask God to roll back the tape of that summer of 1997 and see if we did in fact cross paths somewhere on that island or in the hotel or
in
somewhere.
The lobby, right?
that would be just so much fun to watch. Now, before we start, I did want to mention to our listeners that this is part one of a two-part episode with Pastor Sam. So excited that we'll be able to carry on this conversation at another time. So now let me start by saying that it was ingrained in you since a young age that your value as a person came from what you did and how others saw you, that this mindset represented how you develop your identity, really. And so I wondered if you can start by sharing a few of those values and expectations that were ingrained upon you since you were a youngster.
Yeah, I think this whole idea of performance-based thinking and getting our value from what other people think about us and what we do is really a part of kind of Asian American culture. And so I was a part of that as well. And I think as a kid, you don't really know what's going on. You don't really realize it. Mm-hmm. You're just kind of taking in these different events that happen or things that people say or reactions of that you would get from family or friends or teachers. And really growing up, you know, things like education, you know, like as Asians, we really value education. Mm-hmm. And my parents were no exception to that.
Yeah.
My dad's side, like very highly educated. And then my mom put very high value on education as well. And even though they didn't say like, you know, we'll love you because you do well in school. Like, that's kind of the message that I got.
Yeah. I mean, you can just kind of feel the pressure mounting, and it might not, like you said, it might not be with something that they say, but it might be how something is said, and maybe even comparisons with, I think you mentioned comparisons with cousins that you had, where innuendos and things that are suggested are kind of putting this pressure on you, huh?
Yeah. So when I would see them, or I see my parents and see their reactions to different things, and even how much they tell me, like, oh, you need to study, you need to work harder, you need to get better grades. Like, you can kind of sense like that this is really important.
Yeah.
And when I do well, you know, I don't think they would really praise me, but they wouldn't criticize me, or they wouldn't come down upon me. But when I did not do well, you know, when I'd bring home a B, which is like the Asian F, I would really get, really pressured a lot to do better, to work harder.
Right.
And then, like you said, getting compared to other people, getting compared to my cousins. And I said, education was like really a high value in my family, especially on my dad's side. And my cousins, they went to law school and medical school and were engineers. And I just felt like I never really measured up to that.
All right. It's never enough, huh?
Yeah. And I think that's the whole thing with performance-based thinking, is not only what I was doing was not enough, I was not enough.
Good distinction there. And we talked about this earlier too, that it's really the whole environment that all of us, that all kids grow up with since elementary school. And, you know, you're being graded, you're being compared, and then, you know, it doesn't stop there. But then when you get to high school, you're competing to get into the college or the university or trade school or wherever you're going, and then from there getting into university, and then getting into that job or career, just the comparisons never end, don't they?
Yeah, the comparison, the competition, the measuring up. I think it's so ingrained, not just in Asian culture, but just even in American culture too. And I think that's what makes performance-based thinking such a tricky thing to tackle, is because it's so ingrained in our daily life, in our daily experience, from when we're very young all the way growing up and even into adulthood. We face it in every sphere of every avenue of all society, in social media, in the workplace, in school, and in all of these different things that we experience in our relationships. And so that's what makes it so pervasive, but that's what also makes it difficult to actually recognize, because it's become so normal.
Yes. Yeah.
And so when we're talking about it, like in this kind of conversation and what I have with other people, they're like, I have that.
Yeah.
But when you're actually in day to day, you don't actually realize that it's happening.
Yeah. That's a great point. And you had once told me that, I think it was someone who was a parent, said to you, this idea of not getting your value from, you know, education and all these things, isn't that an excuse not to worry about it, or not to perform, or not to do well in school? And and so what we're not saying is that education is a bad thing. We're just talking about how you get your value from it. And so I wondered if you could talk to maybe parents that have young children that would ask the question, how do you coach them on the value of education while helping them also embrace who they really are in Christ as well?
Yeah, I'd say first off that, going through this Be Free journey for myself personally has been one thing, but translating to parenthood is a totally different thing.
Yeah.
And I was thinking about it as, you know, the whole call for us as parents, as the Bible says, is to instruct our ways and, you know, teachings and instructions of the Lord. And how do you do that? By When they do something really well, you praise them, you encourage them, you affirm them, and then when they do something wrong, you punish them, you give them consequences. And so you can see right away, it's already forming in this kind of conditional love, this performance-based thinking.
Yes.
My parents are only happy with me when I'm doing something right, but when I'm not doing something right, they're not pleased with me.
Withholding the love at that
time. They're withholding the love.
Yeah.
And you can see the challenges already that we face as parents.
Yes.
Like, how do we parent them properly and the way that the Lord and the Bible instructs us to do, but not have this performance-based thinking kind of form in their minds? And education is a big part of that.
Yes.
It's a big part of their upbringing.
Yeah.
And so I think for me, I'll share one story. Like, I remember when my daughter, she would, you know, bring her report card home, and in this one semester she had gotten all A's, and she was like so happy, you know, smiling ear to ear. And I wanted to genuinely celebrate together with her and said I was just really happy that she was able to do well and that God had led her to get these good grades. But then I told her, and I've told her this many times, but Eden, you know that even if you got all F's, that I would feel the same about you. That I love you exactly the same.
Yeah.
That I don't love you any more for any of these A's that you got in your classes.
Wow.
And so I wanted to do it in a way not to like diminish what she has done or discourage her.
Yeah.
But at the same time, I wanted to communicate that her value and her identity and my love for her is not based on what she does.
Yes, yes. Such a powerful message, huh? Because now, I mean, you know, in that case, she's perfect with the 4.0, but, you know, we're always going to have struggles. We're going to have our disappointments and our failures in life. But I just see the message you're sending her is that she doesn't have to have that affect who she is in Christ and how you feel about her, that your love is unconditional regardless of anything she could ever do in life, huh?
Yeah, and I think I think it's wrong to think that if you send that kind of message that you're going to give them permission to not do well. And let me share another quick story. I remember when she was going into high school and then she was signing up for her classes that Susan and I were the anti-Asian parents. You know, we told her, we don't want you to sign up for any AP classes. You know, I want you to just take regular classes and just enjoy this time in high school. And then she got really upset. She said, I want to sign up for these classes. but it's interesting because, and then we encouraged her, like, as she did sign up for these classes and she did well, and she wasn't staying up until 1 a.m, which was kind of what we were worried about, hearing those kind of stories. And we started realizing, this is who God made her to be, you know? When we give her that safe kind of environment, when she doesn't have that fear and pressure from us, she's actually able to thrive more, not less.
Wow.
And I think it's some of the fear that we hold as parents. That's kind of an excuse for us to keep our foot to the pedal to the metal kind of thing, saying that if we do that and say that we unconditionally love them, that suddenly they're going to be a failure when it's completely opposite.
We're
providing them the environment they need
exactly. To
thrive and to be all that God created them to be.
Exactly. Wow. That's so good. So now we're talking about the values that were ingrained at you at a young age through, you know, the education system, through your family, through the culture, and you know that didn't just stop there, but that really carries into adulthood too. And in your book, you refer to marriage as the three ring circus. I love that example, right? So there's the engagement ring, there's the wedding ring, and there's the boxing ring. And, you know, as we talked about, there's actually a fourth ring, right?
Yeah, what is that, John?
Yeah, so that's suffering. and I'd like to say that I'm just kidding, but I wouldn't be entirely honest if I said there wasn't some suffering.
Yeah, whenever I share about the marriage piece with married couples, that all the married people in the audience, they're all laughing
because
they relate to what we're talking about.
They get it.
They get it.
Yeah. So one day, Sam, you started to recognize that this performance-based thinking, and we'll call it PBT for short, and getting your value from what others thought about you had been carried forward in your marriage and your family life and even your ministry. And so I wondered if we can talk about your marriage, which really does affect the family, your kids as well. One huge thing I realized from your workshops, having attended them, is that if you're going to rely solely on getting your identity from your spouse and what she thinks about you, then your marriage is in for a rough ride. So I wondered if you can start to talk about how PBT affected your marriage and what were a few of the challenges for you as you related to Susan and vice versa.
Yeah, I would say the biggest challenge in the beginning is I didn't realize it was happening, you know, and it was present, like you said, from an early age, but I had no recognition of that, you know, and I brought that into our marriage. And so as a result, like, I was very insecure, felt very defensive all the time, especially when Susan would bring up things that I wasn't doing or I was doing wrong or things that she thought I could do better or things of that nature. And I always felt so defensive at the time, and she could definitely sense it. And then I would, you know, fight back, and I would say things about her and just try to get the spotlight off of me because I couldn't handle it really. And it caused small things to turn into really big things. And this cycle just repeated over and over for really the first 10 years of our marriage. Was a constant string of these different arguments that were like that seemed so similar. And it's kind of like Groundhog Day.
Yeah.
The same thing repeating over and over again.
Yeah. And it's really frustrating, honey, because I can relate. And it's like, you know, it's coming at some point or another. Yeah. And it's like the pattern just keep repeating itself. And how do you nip that in the bud, huh?
Yeah. And I think that it wasn't for a lack of trying. You know, like we were putting in a lot of time and effort into our marriage and focusing on it and praying and getting counsel and reading books. And not that those things didn't help at all. I mean, they did help somewhat, but it didn't address the root.
I
think that was the challenging part is because, and the frustrating part at the same time was I couldn't understand where all this was coming from. I didn't like the things that were coming out, the anger that was coming out, the outbursts that were coming out, the lack of self-control that was coming out, the words that were coming out of my mouth. I didn't know where it was coming from.
Yeah. So tell me about that process of how things started changing for you and what the Lord revealed to you.
It was really when the Lord started showing me this whole idea of performance-based thinking. And when he started putting in my mind and making a connection between how we view our identity and how we're experiencing the gospel in the Christian life, and how if we're getting our identity from the way the world does, which is getting it from what we do and from ourselves and what other people think about us, that was when the light bulb turned on. And then I started connecting the dots and saying, this is happening in my marriage. This is actually the real problem. When I thought the whole time the problem was Susan, I thought if she would just change, if she would just stop criticizing me or being so harsh on me. And to be honest, she wasn't that critical. And she would say things even in a very nice way, in a delicate way. So it wasn't that, but that's not the way it felt to me. Right. And I just felt like if she would just stop doing that, then our marriage would be so much better. And it was humbling to see, like, wow, I thought she was the problem, but really it was me. Really, it was me not recognizing where I'm getting my value and my worth and my identity from.
Yeah. And I just love this quote from your book, Sam, this powerful revelation that I really think is such a foundational. You said, I found so much of my value and identity from what my wife thought about me that I couldn't receive any criticism. And as a result, I couldn't handle anything negative, even if Susan said it in a gentle, loving way. And then so God started to highlight that to you and really started kind of turning you in a different direction, huh? I wondered if you can talk about that.
Yeah, and it's interesting because when I think back and look back at all the different arguments we would have, and me recognizing that I was getting my value too much from what she thought about me and what she said or didn't say to me, I started realizing that I'm asking something of Susan that she can't actually do. And it's important for us to recognize that what's happening in our marriages. When we're asking our spouse to give us our sense of identity and value and worth, we're asking them to do something they cannot do. God has never given them that power and that authority to do that. So we're setting them up for failure, and we're setting ourselves up for disappointment, for discouragement, for anger, for frustration.
Yes.
But it's all coming of our own doing.
Yeah.
Because we're setting these expectations that actually cannot be met.
Right, right. And you've also said this in your book that I just think, to me, this was the bottom line. I mean, this was the foundational piece where you said, only God has the power and authority to determine someone's value and identity. Others can reinforce what God has done in creating you, but they cannot and should not replace him. That was such a powerful thing. I wondered, once you had this this revelation, what happened after that? How did things start to change?
Yeah, most of the change was happening within me, you know, because on the surface, and especially in Susan's eye, it was actually kind of discouraging because I felt like I was having this radical transformation that was happening, and I don't feel like she was really acknowledging it or recognizing it. And then the Lord just kind of gave me this wake-up call, said, look at what's been happening for the past 10 to 15 years and how she's experienced. And don't you think that all of those things has had an effect on her heart and her mind and it's brought a lot of fear?
Yeah. You know,
don't you think that it's going to take time for me to undo that?
Wow.
You know? And so that was kind of a wake up call for me. I think it was also an opportunity to reinforce what I'm talking about here, which is every time I didn't get that, and to just reinforce my identity, my value don't come from her recognizing or affirming those things.
Yeah. Wow, that's so powerful. I mean, even then, the Lord is coaching you reinforcing this idea of not ultimately getting your identity from where she is, but you know, from getting it from God.
Huh? That's right. That's right.
Yeah. Wow. And so things start to. You mentioned that this revelation radically changed your marriage. You use the word radically changed. And so I wanted to ask you, how were things different for both of you after this insight?
Yeah, I think through that process the Lord had taken in, there's a lot of healing that would happen, like I said, within both of us from all the past things that have happened. And I think in terms of our arguments, they were less frequent. The duration was less. Instead of affecting me for days, it would only last minutes.
You know?
And so we see that kind of progression. And that's just the negative side. On the positive side, I think that we started growing closer to one another. And I could genuinely say that we're closer and more intimate today than we have been all throughout our 27 years of marriage.
Yeah. And you were even saying that you were able to look at feedback that she gave to you more objectively, huh?
I think that's one of the negative byproducts of performance-based thinking. We can't address the truth or the worth of what people are saying because we're so busy dealing with our emotions and all these negative byproducts of performance-based thinking are going on. And so when that started quieting and those voices inside started lessening, I could actually hear my wife. You know, I could actually hear what's on her heart. I could actually hear the things that she's saying and really say, wow, this is actually from the Lord.
Right.
Uh-huh. You know, this is really speaking to me about my true identity.
Yeah.
Like who I really should be. And then I'm not acting like it. Because we all know our spouses know us better than any other person.
They know what buttons to push.
They know what buttons to push. But in the positive sense, like they know when we're acting like not the way that we should be.
Right.
The way that God intended us to be according to who we really are. And if we can really address the identity piece and be more secure, then we can actually see what they're saying and see there's so much value in them speaking into our lives this way and for us to be able to receive it. But before, I could not receive it.
Yeah. Yeah, because like you said, you know, the constructive feedback or even, you know, criticism that we get, many times it's just to help us. And now that you're more receptive to hearing those messages, it's only going to help you in the long run.
That's right. That's right.
Now, another area is the freedom for your kids to feel more safe and secure in their home, in your home. And I wondered how, if you can share about that.
Yeah, our kids are like the unintended victims through all this, you know, and they talk about, you know, when we think about our kids and we love our kids and we do anything for them. And I think I see so many families, and we were guilty of this too, where the kids are at the forefront of our minds and our thoughts, and all of our attention goes towards our kids and their well-being. And those are not bad things in and of themselves, but we have to realize that the best way to serve our kids is to have a good marriage. Because the kids, especially when they're young, they can sense when things are not right, and they desire a place where they can feel safe. If I can speak to the men too, that our wives desire a place to be safe. And then there's a reason why they feel so insecure and feel like they need to control things is because they don't feel safe. And for us as husbands, we need to stand in that place where we can provide a safe covering over them. We need to be secure in who we are so we can provide a safe covering for them so they can feel safe. And so for our kids to feel safe, because I look back and I just feel like, wow, they must have been so impacted by, you know, all of our arguments. As much as we try to keep it private, you know, when we raise our voices, I know that they're hearing these things. And I know that they're affected by that, you know. And that's where I'm just really desperate for the Lord to come and to provide his grace for them, to cover over them.
Yeah.
But for us now, I just feel like it's not finished yet. Like they can see a different side, and they can see the care and the closeness and intimacy, and it provides them a sense of security and safety.
Yeah, yeah, that's so good. And Sam, you also noticed a change in just in your ministry, which is I know in the next time we meet, we'll talk about some of the ministries in where you minister to pastors, but it's already tough being a pastor, right? And just all the challenges that you faced. This must have breathed new life into your ministry as well. I wondered if you can talk about how that even changed as a result of this transformative thinking.
It's interesting, John, as I've been focusing for the past several years on this ministry to pastors and ministry leaders, I've been doing so much of coming alongside them in terms of their marriages. And it's not something that I thought I would be entering into, but the Lord, I was starting to speak to the Lord about that, and he started showing me that this is actually kind of one of Satan's main strategies in affecting the church is by affecting the pastor's families, and in particular, their marriage.
Yeah.
And he said, it's not an accident that when you're coming alongside and caring for these pastors, that you're going to be spending a lot of your time interceding and standing in the gap for their marriages. And I just want to encourage you listeners there. We need to be praying for your pastors.
Yes.
And praying for their families, and especially praying for their marriages.
Yes. Yes.
You know, because I think this is where there's a spiritual component to why this is happening. But I think the redeeming part is all of the struggles that Susan and I went through in our marriage, and how God has redeemed all of those things, all the heartache and all the tears and all the struggle and all the crying out to God. When he started revealing these truths and showing us the rooted, what's behind so much of this disconnect in our marriage, that I would be able to walk alongside and to share this with these pastors that I'm going through.
Wow. Wow. And
walking alongside them and, yeah. and these yeah. couples and seeing God restore their marriage and seeing like, wow, there's so much fruit that's coming from all of this pain that we experience.
Yeah, yeah. Well, just as you were sharing that, I just felt such a conviction there. I just want to, if it's okay, I just want to pause for a second. I just felt like you hit on something so important, Sam, and I just want to lift up the pastors and the leaders. So Lord Jesus, I just want to lift up a prayer for all the pastors and the leaders, Lord, in the churches, Father God, that, Lord, you would just protect and cover them, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Cover them. Cover their hearts. Cover their minds in Christ Jesus, Lord. And Father God, you know the areas where the enemy will try and attack. As Pastor Sam was sharing, the families and Lord, vulnerable areas like that, Lord. And so, Father God, may you come alongside, may you provide, Father God, the insights that, Lord, you've given to Pastor Sam, Father God, of who they are in you, Lord, and where they get their identity from, Father God. Just protect and come alongside these pastors and their families, these leaders and their families, these ministers and their families, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus. And okay, so in your book, you talk about identifying, and it's phase one, that first you have to identify and realize the root of unhealthy emotions. And for you, the root cause was that you were getting your value and identity from your wife, Susan. Susan thought about you and that was the grounding for your view. And instead of being grounded in God's view of you. And so for our listeners that who maybe haven't read Be Free or gone through your workshop, how do they identify that fact that they might be getting their identity from performance-based thinking or what others think about them?
Yeah, it's what we alluded to throughout our conversation, John. I think one of the things that God was showing me through the Be Free kind of book and the journey that I kind of outlined there is the beginning parts is actually very difficult. Because intuitively, when you bring it up and this whole idea of getting your value from what other people are thinking, like, oh, yeah, that's so easily identifiable and relatable in our lives. But because it is so prevalent, it's hard to recognize,
yes.
right? And so I think for me, God used this concept of what I call anti-fruit, and it's you're not going to find it in the Bible. I made it up, but it's... It's basically kind of the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit is kind of evidence that God is present, that you're living life according to the truth and the Spirit. Anti-fruit is kind of the opposite of that, right? And those are things like anxiousness, worry, fear, all of those different things. I think what we normally do is we look at those things on the surface and say, I need to fix that.
Yeah,
and in and of itself, that's not a bad thing, but I think we're looking at the wrong place.
Right.
We do more of what I call like symptom management, like stress management. You know, we try to eat better. We try to sleep more. We try to exercise more. We try to take breaks. We have boundaries. And not that those things are bad in and of themselves, but they're, to me, only a Band-Aid.
Yeah.
You know, they might have some temporary help or bring some relief, but they're not addressing the root. I would say that that's my encouragement. Like when you're going through and experiencing all these negative things that God doesn't intend for us and doesn't want for us, that's why the Bible says don't be anxious for anything. That's the expectation. That's a heart that God desires for us and the life he wants for us.
Yeah.
That when we have those negative fruits in our life, we have to ask the question, where is that coming from? You know, and it's when we do that interior work and ask that question for the Lord to reveal where is the source of that coming from, that we can then see, wow, you know, at the deepest level, at our identity level, I'm getting my value and identity from the wrong place, from the wrong thing.
Yeah. And what I'm also hearing, Sam, is that process of it takes time to seek the Lord. I mean, it's not just okay, I'm feeling angry or I'm feeling insecure. I got to deal with it. But it's taking a step back and then really seeking the Lord. I mean, that takes time and a real heart to want to do that, doesn't it?
Yeah, especially in the beginning, because, mm-hmm. you know, blind spot is called blind spot for a reason. We actually cannot see it.
Yes.
So if you're trying to look at inside and you have this blind spot, you actually can't do that by yourself. You need the Lord.
Yes.
You need other people too, because mm-hmm. God can use other people to show that as well. But ultimately, we need the Lord to reveal it. Mm. And that's the way it was for me until he kind of gave me this revelation of showing me where the source was and how my thinking was wrong, having this performance-based thinking.
Yeah,
he had to show it. He had to reveal it. He had to make draw the connection between this dot and this dot and
say,
oh my gosh, this is the real issue. This has been the problem all along. Mm-hmm. And once you have the problem, then you can start doing something about it. But if you don't know what the problem is, you can't identify, you can't deal with it.
Yeah, yeah. This is a real important observation, Sam, and in regards to, you know, marriage challenges. You really had to get to the position of almost desperation, didn't you? And I mean, and to the point where you cried out to God and you came with this position of humility and seeking and surrendering to him. And then that's when he revealed that to you. But that was a real big part of your journey, wasn't it?
And I think this applies just in general. I mean, mm-hmm. it doesn't have to be in our marriage.
Right.
It can be other things.
Yes.
It could be our health. It could be our finances. It could be our situation that we're going through. Oftentimes, you know, when we're in the valley, and people always refer to the valley of the shadow of death, Psalm 23, but when we're in that valley, I think we have such a negative view of it. And humanly speaking, it's not pleasant. Mm-hmm. You know, the Bible says that no discipline seems pleasant at the time. Mm, yeah. But what it reveals and the position it places your heart in is irreplaceable. You know, because we so often are trying to fix our own problem.
Yeah.
We're trying to take it and we're trying to find out on our own our own strength and our own wisdom. Like, how do we fix this? How do we fix our marriage? How do we fix this financial hole we're in? How do we fix this health issue? Like, what can we do?
Yeah. Yeah.
But until we can get to the place where we're able to let go of that and surrender it, then we're not going to be able to see what God can do.
Yeah.
If we're constantly doing, we're not giving him any space to show him what he's going to do and his character and how much he can do and how powerful he is and how loving he is and how gracious he is. And we're not going to be able to experience any of that because we're not giving him any space.
Yes.
So that's one of the beauties of like being in this place is you're in a place where you physically, emotionally, mentally, you just can't do it anymore.
Yes.
And so you let go.
Yeah.
And you surrender. And then you put your heart and your mind and your will and your spirit in a position to then be able to receive what the Lord has to give.
Yeah. Yeah. Very well said. And, you know, Pastor Sam, I love Deuteronomy 4:29. It says, "Seek the Lord your God and you will find him." But then there's a big if. If you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul.
Amen.
And so I love that verse connects to what you said. Now, it's one thing to recognize that we're getting our value from what others think and from our performance, and that we have to only get our identity from God. But then it's another thing to fully embrace that in our heart. And, you know, you had talked about that. And so I'm wondering how that played out for you in your life about, you know, how did you get to that point where you fully embraced it? Or is it, you know, is it a continuous journey?
I don't think I fully embraced it, right? Yeah, I'm still on that journey, like all the rest of us.
Yeah.
And I think that's probably a lifelong journey for us to be able to fully embrace and understand who we really are and our true identity.
Yeah.
And I think the, you know, be free and addressing the performance-based thinking is a start. But like you said, that's more talking about who we're not. And it's funny because the Lord actually addressed that in my own life. You know, this is after many, many, many years, more than a decade of doing this ministry, talking about our identity. He said, Sam, you become an expert at knowing who you're not. And you become really good at helping other people recognize who they're not. Now I want you to become an expert at who you really are.
Wow.
Because that's the true freedom.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, you do get freedom from the negative and all the anti-fruit. That, there's some freedom in that. And there's some joy in that. There's some relief in that. But the real freedom is found when we really see who we really are to God.
Yeah.
When we really see our true identity. And that's what the Lord has been challenging me to do. And even though I've been doing this ministry for a long time, I feel like I've just gotten started on the positive side.
Wow. 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 That's so neat. Okay, so your next step in the journey to freedom, once we've identified the boulders, is attacking the boulders first through repentance, turning away from the sin, and receiving forgiveness. Now, I did want to clarify something with you. Is the sin, is that the fact that we've made other people and our performance the sort of idol or the main focus instead of making God the main focus? Or is the sin, is that sin that we're repenting from that's in our lives? Or are they, I'm just curious if you could define the sin in this case.
Yeah, it's much more broad than that.
Okay.
When we look at the reflection tool, which is the second tool that we talk about in the book, that's kind of more centered in on what you're talking about. Like, am I getting my value too much from this person or this thing or what I'm doing? But the repentance tool is more general, like the Bible talks about repentance, just bringing and confessing any sin.
Okay.
You know, like Psalm 139 says, David says, Lord, if there's any grievous way in me, that show me, you know, so that I could walk in the way of everlasting. And so it's really addressing any kind of sin in our life in general.
Yeah. Okay. Okay. And now we kind of talked about this before. Catalyst is going through a series on the fear of the Lord. And you know, as I'm getting ready for our small group meeting and trying to understand and communicate the importance of this sort of loving awe and reverence to seek the Lord, he asked me, so John, you know, what do you think the opposite of the fear of the Lord is? And then I felt like he said, if you're not fearing me, then who or what are you fearing?
Wow.
And for me, the response was, God, if I'm not fearing you, then I'm fearing man, and I'm fearing the things that aren't going the way that I want them in my life. And then I immediately thought of you and your book and the premise of your book, and I thought, gosh, you know, if I'm not fearing you, God, then I really am fearing what others think about me and the things that I get my value from. And so I just felt like, I wanted to get your thoughts on that.
Yeah, that's a great insight.
Yeah.
And I think that the Lord spoke to me something similar to that. Yeah. And he kind of used the negative side, the opposite side, to help kind of show the flip side, which is the fear of the Lord, which the Bible does encourage us and in fact commands us to have the fear of the Lord. And it sounds so negative. And I think that's one of the difficulties understanding the fear of the Lord, because it sounds so bad, like we're not supposed to have fear. So why does the Bible say we should have the fear of the Lord? So I was trying to wrestle with that too, and he was speaking something similar, exact same thing, is like, well, what does the opposite mean? So looking at the fear of man, and I thought it was so instructive, because like when we have the fear of the man, fear of man, it really drives us.
It
drives all of our thinking. It drives our motive. It drives how we see ourselves. We, like, you know, we've been talking about, we're getting our identity and our value so much from other people. You know, and we're kind of always reactive, and we're driven by those people.
Yeah.
Instead of having the fear of the Lord, where we're driven by the Lord, where we're getting
our
identity and value from Him, where He's driving our emotions, He's driving our thoughts, He's driving our choices, He's driving those things, that is the driver in our life instead of people and the fear of what they're thinking and fear of like getting judged and fear of like getting evaluated or look the wrong way or different comments that people have made, like little things that they throw out there that really bother you. Then you're replaying in your mind over and over and over and over again. God wants the positive version of that.
Yes.
He wants what He says to go over and over and over in our mind instead.
Yeah.
He wants that to be the driver.
Yeah. Yeah. Wow. Wow. That's so good. So I have a couple scriptures, and I just, since, you know, we have a pastor here, I want to get your feedback on Proverbs 14:27 in the ESV, the English Standard Version. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. And so when I read that, I think, gosh, is the fear of anything else than the fear of the Lord a sin that can lead to death? I mean, it almost sounds like they're contrasting the two.
Yeah, it's interesting. When you talk about the fear of the Lord, one of the things that God was showing me is that it's actually a very natural thing. And what I mean by that is, when we encounter God's holiness and His greatness and His otherworldliness, that fear is a natural thing. That's why when you see so much, it's not even the Lord revealing His presence. It's actually even in the form of an angel, like people fall down and they're afraid and they have to say, get up, don't be afraid right now, right? Uh-huh. Because it's a natural reaction. Mm-hmm. And that's actually what drew me into the fear of the Lord, John, is because the Lord is saying, don't you want to know this part of me? You know, you're familiar with my love and my grace and my mercy. Don't you want to know all of who I am?
Wow.
Don't you want to know my holiness, my power, and my authority, and my greatness, and my glory? And I said, yes, Lord, I want to know that. Well, then you have to understand what the fear of the Lord is.
Wow. Wow.
You have to understand that when you enter in, that you're entering into my very presence. You know, and then when you talk about that verse, I think it kind of alludes to that.
Yeah.
That when we understand the fear of the Lord is entering into His very presence, then we can see why it's a fountain of life. And then we can see when we don't have that, when we're not a part of His presence, that it leads to death, at least to separation, at least to being apart from Him. And I think that's what we need to be afraid of. It's kind of like a FOMO in a good way. Like, I don't want to be apart from Him.
Yes, yes.
I don't want to be apart from His presence anymore.
Wow, wow.
And so we're driven closer to Him by the fear of the Lord.
Yeah, yeah. Wow, that's great. That's great. I love that explanation. Now, I wanted to see if we can contrast condemnation from conviction, because you talk about in your book, one thing you talk about is the idea of receiving God's forgiveness without guilt or condemnation. And I think of Romans 8:1, therefore there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Yeah. Is it safe to say that we should feel no condemnation for our wrong, but that we should feel conviction? And so I wondered if you can explain the difference between the two.
Yeah, I think condemnation is when we have a fear of punishment. Mm-hmm. And when the Bible says there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, like you referred to in Romans 8:1, it's not because there is no punishment. It's because Jesus took the punishment. That's why there's no condemnation left for us that are in Christ Jesus, because He took all of it. So I think we need to first recognize that there is condemnation when we sin. There is punishment, but Jesus took that on our behalf. So that's why there's none left for us, for us to experience. But I think you mentioned the positive aspect of that is the positive aspect of, you know, having repentance and recognizing our sin is conviction, right? And I think conviction is being pointed in the right direction. And I think, you know, in this conversation we've been talking about in terms of identity, it's important to recognize that it's a course correction. It's not an identity correction when we look at sin. Because when we tie ourselves and our identity so much to sin, when we feel like we're addressing sin, we feel like it is, I'm trying to correct myself. I'm trying to correct who I am. But when we realize if we can separate the two, which is kind of what we try to do in the Be Free book, we try to separate those things, that our identity doesn't come from what we do, then we can more rightly see what God is intending to do with the sin. And for us to be able to recognize it, it's a course correction. You're walking away from me.
Yeah.
You're walking, you're being apart from me. Do you really want that?
Yeah.
And you have to say, no, I don't want that. Well, let's change our course.
Right.
Let's change our direction.
Yes.
So we can go and be abiding in him again, and we can be connected to him again and be intimate with him and be in his presence again. And that's what we really want. And so conviction is like coming, and confession actually means agreement, right? And this conviction is like, I'm agreeing with that.
Yeah.
Or condemnation, I want to go against that, away from that.
Yeah.
Conviction is I want to move towards that.
Right, right, right.
Like, this is so bad. The direction I'm going, I want to go this way.
Yeah.
I want to agree with you.
Yeah.
I want to agree with you, God. Yes. I want to confess that.
Yeah. I'm seeing the condemnation drawing you away from God, but the conviction drawing you to God.
Yes, yes.
Yeah, wow, that's so awesome. Now, you talk about the attacking the boulders, lies about where we get our value from, through denouncing the lies. Mm-hmm. And so what I wanted to ask you was, how does one go about doing that? How does someone go about denouncing these lies that we tend to believe or accept?
Yeah, it's actually like surprisingly simple. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And when we say simple, that doesn't mean that it's not powerful. Yeah. It's actually very powerful. But it's actually just simply making the declaration. And I think it's just best to use an example. You know, we had talked about marriage, and so early on when we're going through this, and I still do this now, at times when I feel something kind of rising up with me, like this defensiveness, insecurity, I would just, you know, under my breath, I'm not going to say it out loud to Susan, but I would say, my value doesn't come from what she says about me.
Yeah.
My value and my worth is not determined by her praising me or recognizing me. My identity doesn't come from what she thinks about me or what she says about me. My value and my worth come from God. Yes. My value and my worth come from being unconditionally accepted by him and loved by him. And when I just make that simple declaration, like within my own mind,
wow,
that it breaks something.
Yeah.
It breaks the power of that lie that we've been believing and reinforcing for so much of our life.
Yes.
It starts pulling the plug on that thing so it doesn't have the power, because it actually doesn't have power over us unless we give it power and we keep empowering it through our agreement.
Yes.
Like if we keep agreeing it, that's what gives it a place in our life and power in our life. And so if we just stop doing that, stop agreeing it, and making these declarations, that will start repairing those things, reversing those things, and receiving healing in those areas.
Yes. And I love that analogy about pulling the plug, that if you're pulling the plug and not receiving, not listening to those words that the enemy really is trying to plant in our head, then it's useless. I mean, the vacuum cleaner is useless if it doesn't have a power source, right?
That's right. That's right.
Yeah, that's so awesome. So the last phase, replace. Replacing the lie with the truth about how God sees us. You've said that turning away from our sin implies that we are also turning towards something. And or someone else, that we are turning towards the truth about how God sees us. So, Pastor Sam, from a practical standpoint, what are some of those truths that we can embrace that you find people using or finding helpful during your workshops and during your church retreats?
Yeah, I think there's two aspects of that, and we've kind of referenced both of the kind of the tools that we can use to combat this performance-based thinking. So one is the repentance tool, mm-hmm. where we're kind of turning away from sin. And then the other one is the reflection tool, where we're kind of making those declarations like we just did,
yeah.
about our value doesn't come from this, but our value comes from the Lord. So I think we can use both. And we, if you look at both, both are kind of, the main function of it is an exchange. Mm-hmm. We have something negative, something that's not true, something God doesn't want and we don't want.
Yeah.
And then we exchange it for what is true, what we do want, and what God wants us to receive.
Mm-hmm.
So in the case of sin, and I think this is so, so prevalent, and I see a lot of light bulbs go on in the workshops that I do when I teach on this idea of repentance, is like a lot of times we are not doing repentance. We're only doing confession. So we're telling the Lord what we're doing wrong,
yeah.
and that's confession, but we're not doing repentance, because repentance literally means a turning of your mind, like 180 degrees, turning away from sin. Yeah. But like when you said, when we turn away from something, we're turning towards something else.
Mm-hmm.
And that's actually what repentance is. And now what I would say is, we're not actually practicing repentance. We're only practicing confession.
Mm.
We're only telling the Lord what we've done wrong.
Right. Thinking that that's somehow enough.
That huh? That's it. But that's the beginning of repentance. But we're actually not experiencing the beauty of repentance.
Yeah.
Because the
yeah.
beauty of repentance is not what we're turning away from. The beauty of repentance is what we're turning towards.
Yeah. Yeah.
But if you never turn around and to receive something in exchange for your sin, then you're never actually doing repentance.
Yeah, yeah.
And wow, so that's a wow. huge kind of eye opener for me and for people that I'm sharing this with. And the part that really the Lord got for me and really hit me in my heart was, if you think about us turning away from sin and then turning towards God, and if we're not doing that, then we're leaving God waiting there for us.
Wow.
That God is actually waiting for us to turn around. It's really the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15, when we see the father is just waiting and looking and desiring
yes.
for his sons and daughters to turn back to him. You know, and this is one of the horrible things about the performance-based thinking, is because we make it so much about the behavior. That's where it's just so focused in on the sin of what we've committed, that we have all of our attention, all of our focus on that, and we're good at confessing that and beating ourselves up and then going over and over and over. But like I said, we're only doing confession and we're not doing repentance. We need to do that. Yes, we need to confess that. We do need to agree with God that this is not what he wants. This is not who we are. But then we need to turn away. Mm-hmm. And then we need to receive. Mm-hmm. What do we receive? We receive the loving arms of our Father waiting for us. We receive his embrace. We receive his acceptance in the midst of our sin. We're accepted. We're receiving that unconditional love that brings healing, that brings freedom. We're receiving his presence. We're receiving his forgiveness. We're receiving his grace. We're receiving all the things that he wants to give us in replace for the sin, because sin is a substitute. So you're wanting this substitute because you don't have the real thing. So when we turn away from that, he can give you what you really need, what you're really desiring.
Yes.
So instead of like this anger, he's giving you peace, which is what you really need. And so we can look at it in terms of the repentance tool, like wanting to receive something in exchange for a sin. We can do it with the reflection tool and seeing like, I don't want to have my value be determined by this project or this grade or this person or this relationship. I wanted it to be from you, Lord.
Yeah.
And then I can receive my true identity. Tell me about who I am.
Right. Right.
I can be received as your son or your daughter.
Right. Right.
I can be received as a holiness, a holy person who's the righteousness of Christ. I can receive being a royal priesthood. I can receive all of these different aspects of my identity in exchange for the false identity that I've been holding on to.
Yeah, wow, wow. And, you know, I love the story that you shared, Pastor Sam, about the prodigal son. And I'm just, when you were sharing that, I was visualizing, you know, the prodigal son, when his father saw him from a distance and ran to him, it says they embraced. And so it's not just where you know, sometimes I feel like we get it in our head. Yeah, God loves us. You know, this is God gives us peace, but it's in our head. And I'm just picturing that embrace of the Father and the Son that was, he got it. He was able to not only embrace his Father, but embrace the truth of who he was. And it was more than just a head knowledge, right? Because if it's just a head knowledge, it's hard to really receive that, huh?
Yeah, and I think that's the whole power behind this. And really, it's the power of the gospel. Mm-hmm. You know, that God has provided a way that despite us being sinners, despite of us having sin, that we can be in God's presence and be received by him. Mm-hmm. So even in the prodigal son story, if you're familiar with that story, he doesn't think he's worthy of being a son anymore. He said, I'm just going to go tell my father to hire me as a slave.
Yeah.
To be a servant.
Right, right. You know,
but that's for then to be received by his father at this lowest point, there's something healing from that. Mm. There's something really deep that we desire to be fully known and fully accepted for who we are, where we are.
Yes, yes.
That we can be embraced, that moves the information from our head to our heart.
Yes,
That 16 inches or whatever they say is like most difficult path to travel from our head to our heart. And too much of our Christianity, too much of our gospel is in our head. Mm-hmm. And not enough of it is going to our heart.
Yeah.
And we really have to start living out the gospel. And that's what the whole Be Free ministry is based upon, is living out the gospel and the power of the gospel and the beauty of the gospel.
Yeah. Wow. I love a couple of verses that you have in your book, and one of them is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And I love this verse so that any time Satan tries to remind me about past sins or transgressions, that I can declare, No. You know, my sins are forgiven because I am a new creation in Christ. The old has passed away, and all that remains is who I am in Christ. So I love that verse. And the other verse that you mentioned was, of course, Ephesians 2:8-9. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift. It's free. Right? From God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And I love that verse, Sam, because it reminds me that I can never earn God's love and salvation, that he's already freely given it to us if we receive him in our hearts and lives. Okay, I wanted to ask you, what things or evidence do you look for that someone has indeed fully embraced what being a child of God looks like?
Wow, that's a big question there, John.
I know, sorry to put you on the spot there.
I would say some of the kind of indicators to me, like we said, if we can think about the negative side and the positive side, that they're kind of free from the weight of other people's expectations, that they're not so easily offendable. Not that we need to be perfect, because no one is and we won't have that. But I think when we're starting to experience some freedom from that, that we're really grasping the power of the gospel working in our life, that we really are gaining a greater security in who we are. And when we are having more security in who we are, then we're less affected by our circumstance, less affected by the things that we're going through and the words that people are saying, the pressures that we're feeling, that we have a greater grounding. And I think that having that security is really important. You know, so that's one key thing, is feeling that security. I think the other aspect too is that security helps us to have greater surrender. Right? Because it's hard to surrender. It's hard to give up control, and it doesn't feel safe.
Yes.
And that's why the Bible says that perfect love is what casts out this fear. Is like, we need to have this love and security in who we are and being loved by God as his beloved children. And when we are, then it's easier for us to feel safe to give up control.
Yeah, yeah.
And so I would say security and surrender, maybe those two S's are two hallmarks to me, is feeling like secure in who you are, that you feel a buffer from those things and they don't have as much effect on you on the negative side, and on the positive side, that you have more freedom to be able to surrender and to be led by God more. And so not feeling the pressure that you have to do it. You have to know it all. Yeah. You have to have all the answers.
Yes.
You have to have all the direction to be able to let go of that.
Yes.
And to let God live out his life the way that he intended, and to feel the joy and freedom and adventure that that can produce.
Yeah. Wow. Wow. Yeah. That sounds like true freedom to me.
Amen. That's what we're after.
Yeah. Now, as you were sharing that, I was just picturing me, because usually my reactions to those situations that I can't control and those situations that I'm refusing to surrender to God, I'm just picturing me as a frantic person and me reacting and saying things that would indicate that I'm nervous, and so I'm just picturing that, and I think for me that's a good indication that nope, I haven't surrendered it to God. I haven't, you know, given it to him. Now, you had mentioned something else that I thought was fascinating, and that's about not being offended with the reactions. And so I thought that was interesting, because I know you know Peña Machica. Mm-hmm. She's part of our small group. She had once shared with our small group that she had this goal, and I was so inspired by it. She said she wanted the goal of being unoffendable. Mm-hmm. And I was so inspired by that goal that we had a gift exchange one Christmas, and with the help of Belinda Gonzalez, I had this porcelain this sign made that said unoffendable. And it's no wonder that Penn ended up getting that for the Christmas gift.
That's great.
But just the idea that she didn't want maybe things that were said to her or you know, things that were either said or done to her to offend her. And I thought that was so inspirational. I mean, I know inspirational. I know it's easier said than done. But really, if we know who, if we're not getting our value from what others say to us or think about us, then we really shouldn't be offendable. Huh.
Yeah, and I think it's important to realize that we're still human. So when we hear those different things, it's okay if you feel hurt. And it's important to acknowledge that and express that.
Yeah.
But the difference between that and being offendable is when you let that stop, you know, and then be grounded in who you really are, versus you keep sowing into that and allowing it to grow bigger and bigger and then grow into an offense.
Oh, okay.
Right? So just the fact that you feel hurt doesn't mean that you're not, that you're being offendable.
Right, right.
But really, it's how far do we let that go?
Oh, okay.
Do we acknowledge it? Do we give that and surrender that to the Lord? And then, like you said, do we then lean on our true identity? Right? Because that's the source of being indefendable. It's not the world's version, which is you need to have a thick skin.
Yeah.
You need to harden your heart so you're not affected and you're not offended by anything. That's the negative way. That's the world's way of being unoffendable.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, it's I don't care about anybody. I don't care what anybody says to me.
Right.
And when I hear that, I'm thinking, this is not being unoffendable.
Yeah, yeah.
That's hardening your heart. And how are we going to love people with a hardened heart? Right?
Wow.
Being unoffendable is being secure.
Yes, yes.
Is being confident in who you are and who God is and being fully loved by him.
Yeah.
That's when we're unoffendable.
Yes.
That's when we have a strong foundation that can't be shaken by other people's words and circumstances. That's the way to be unoffendable, not by this other version that I've seen, like, you just need to toughen up. You need to just forget it.
Right.
You need to just have a thick skin.
Yeah, and I'm not going to care what anyone thinks. It's just like the wall is up, huh?
Yeah. To me, that's a faulty version.
Yeah, yeah. Wow. Well, thank you so much for that clarification on that. Really appreciate that. One more quote from your book. You said, if we think about our performance-based boulders, we can see how these have made a significant impact, and I think you meant a negative impact, in our everyday lives, then you ask the question, shouldn't our new identity in Christ have just as much impact on the positive side as our post-performance-based lives? And I just thought, wow, that's so true, that not only can we eliminate the boulders that are in our lives with this wrong thinking, but that when we have the right thinking, it just gives so much hope into what is possible for our lives. And I just wondered if you can speak to that, of just the fruit and the positive things that can come out by turning from those things, and as you said, turning to God.
Yeah, I think I'd start with maybe a confession and saying, like, even though that I wrote that in the book, this was genuinely a question that I was asking because it was hard for me to believe.
Yeah.
Right? Because I saw freedom from the negative, and I experienced that, and yes, I tasted from that tree, the fruit of that happening, and I thought, this is wonderful, and this is great. But when the Lord started proposing this kind of question, is like, that's just getting rid of this negative stuff. Like, if you could really step into who you really are, you know, what kind of freedom? And so really the question was a question to me, right? Mm-hmm. That I had trouble entertaining. Mm-hmm. Like, can our identity be in Christ be as good as getting rid of all this negative stuff? I couldn't be confident in that. Mm-hmm. Right. But as the Lord, you know, spoke that to me and convicted me, like, I need to step into the true freedom. And intellectually, I knew that that was true. But experientially, I realized, oh my gosh, John, this side of our true identity and who we really are is so amazing and so incredible. And it's funny the way that the Lord phrased it to me. One day I was just kind of my prayer walk, and I was walking, he was talking to me about this kind of issue, and he was saying, Sam, your whole goal in life is zero. And I was like, what are you talking about? He said, your whole goal in life is getting rid of the negative. But if you're getting rid of the negative, then your goal is zero. And he said, zero is a terrible goal. And I was kind of laughing with the Lord. I was like, yeah, that's a terrible goal. I don't want to have zero be my goal.
Right.
He said, zero is a checkpoint on the way to positive, but it's not your final destination.
Wow.
And he is saying, there's so much to explore above the surface on the positive side of who you really are, and yeah, this real freedom in life that we've really not tasted much of in our Christian life, that's waiting for us. And he wants us to pursue it with all of our heart and yes, to believe and start hoping again. And that's what the Lord has been doing in my own life, is like, am I allowing myself to hope again that there's more?
Yeah.
There's
yeah,
more to this life than what I'm experiencing.
Yes.
And
yes,
I'm starting to say, yes, there is more. There is more. There's so much more. And there's a reason why it's hard for us to entertain this idea that that could be better than getting rid of the negative, is because we spent so much time in the negative.
Yeah. Yeah.
And we need to start getting more familiar with the positive side, where God is.
Yes.
And where
yes,
we really are experiencing our true life and identity through surrender.
Yeah. Wow. Well, we're gonna start to wind things down there, because, you know, Pastor Sam, you have started on your road to, I want to say, thriving, and not just surviving, not just dealing with those boulders, but you are starting to thrive. And for our listeners, not to worry, because we're going to invite Pastor Sam back next time to talk about his decision to leave Catalyst Christian Community and how that has opened up doors for him that he could have never imagined, and testimonies from Pastor Sam, ones that I know you'll be inspired and to see how awesome and how faithful our God is. And so you won't want to miss this next episode with Pastor Sam. So Sam, as we wind down our time together, I just want to thank you for being here today and sharing a part of your journey to freedom, and look forward to chatting with you next time.
It's been a pleasure, John.
Yeah. And now I'd like if we can, I want to lift up a prayer of thanksgiving for your testimonies, but I I was telling Sam earlier that I think it would be awesome if we could do something a little different. And if Pastor Sam, you could lift up a prayer for those listening that they would be able to experience the freedom and the full joy of embracing and stepping into their identity in Christ Jesus. And I'll close this after that, if you're open to that.
Of course.
Okay, yeah, thank you.
Let's pray together. Yeah. Father, I can just sense your heart for every person listening to this podcast, that you see them, that you see their hearts, you see the things that they're going through and the difficulties they're experiencing. Some of them are in the valley. They are in a low place where they're feeling so beaten up by this world and the things that they're going through that it's difficult. It's difficult to just keep going on day to day. But I just pray, Father, that through this time that you have given them a sense of hope and a sense that there is something more, that when we can invite you into the secret place, the places that we feel that are hidden, that we are not willing to address, that you're calling to us and inviting us to come into the light and to say, come where I am, be where I am. This is what you really need and what you really want and what you really desire. So come into the light. Come and just share vulnerably your feeling and your emotions of what you're going through, and let me come into your circumstance. Let me come into your situation. Let me come and show you and reveal to you the ways that you've been bound, because the Lord wants you to be free. That's what Jesus came to die to come and to give us, is to give us freedom. And so my prayer is that you would open up people's hearts, that they would be on this journey towards freedom, to do the work that might seem uncomfortable or might seem fearful, but to take a look inside, covered by you, directed by you, under you, that you would point and to recognize and to see, these are the things that are holding you back. And these are the lies that you've been believing for way too long, that you want to stop believing those things. And if you are like me, that you're tired of that. And I want to say, no more. I don't want that life anymore. I want the life that you intended for me, that you created for me from the foundations of this earth. And so I pray that you would give us that courage and give us that prompting and give us that help and direction to go on this journey to freedom, Lord. Thank you.
Yes. And thank you. Thank you, God, for this journey that you've taken Pastor Sam on. Born out of the struggles we all go through, we all face. Thank you how you have radically changed his marriage to Susan, and how Sam can now look to you first and have you be the foundation of his identity and value. And Holy Spirit, I just thank you for bringing Sam to the point of surrender, Lord, where he could no longer deal with these boulders in his life on his own, Lord. And thank you, not only did you help Sam to deal with these boulders, but Lord, you've led Sam to deal with these challenges and embrace the truths by denouncing and replacing the lies from the enemy with the truths of who we are in you and who he is in you, Lord. And Jesus, I pray that you would just continue to bless and anoint and expand Pastor Sam's reach. Continue to help him as he solely relies on you to be the source of his inspiration, his strength, and his identity. Protect him wherever his feet tread. And now, Jesus, may you continue to use these revelations and testimonies in Pastor Sam's life to inspire others and help inspire all of us to become all that you created and called us to be in Christ Jesus, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, well, thank you, Pastor Sam. And that's it for today's episode of Catalyst Stories. Until next time, take the time to reflect on and share your God-given testimonies and see how God uses you to become a catalyst of encouragement and inspiration to others. God bless.